number 1, verse number 47. One of the disciples, one of the people who are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 47 of John 1, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said to him, Before that Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And over to chapter 2, we've thought of the miracle at Cana of Galilee in previous evenings. The Lord Jesus Christ will turn water into wine. And having seen the miracle, verse 11 of John 2, it says, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That's a little word that I'm going to pick up on tonight. His disciples believed on him. Nathanael believed in chapter number 1 because of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to him. And here in chapter 2, the disciples believe because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Over to chapter number 6, please. John chapter number 6. We've got the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Well, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus the women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And verse 14 of John 6 says, Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And so they believed again because of what he did. And then chapter 6, verse 68. Chapter 6, verse 68. At the end of this chapter, chapter 6, there's people who are going to leave the Lord Jesus. They've been offended, and the Lord Jesus asked Peter a question in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? So Simon Peter believes. Why does he believe? Is it because of the things that the Lord Jesus has done? Is it because of the things the Lord Jesus knows? No, a different reason again. Peter believes because of the things the Lord Jesus says. So nobody else says the things that you say, Lord, so I'm going to stay with you. He's very practicable. John 19. John 19. You'll have noticed that when Robert speaks, he sticks to a passage, and when you're with me, it's biblical acrobatics, isn't it? We're all over the place. Well, we'll try and bring it together. John 19, please. And verse 28. John 19, verse 28. And John's telling us about a very important event, the death of the Lord Jesus. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers, and broke the legs of the first, and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, but that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. John believes. John's very clear about his belief. And in this section, amongst the many reasons that John believes in the Lord Jesus, he tells us about his death. There's something special about the death of the Lord Jesus that really doesn't quite crown it, because there's something even more important that comes after it, and we're just going to read about that. But it's so important to John. It makes such an impression upon him, and he kind of reiterates himself, doesn't he? He tells us what he has just seen, and he tells us, look, I'm bearing record, and my record's true, and I know it's true, you can, just in case we miss this. This is important, says John. And then over into John 20, finally, final short reading in John 20, verse 24. Here's another disciple, Thomas. Why is it Thomas believes? Well, let's have a look at Thomas, John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So this is after his death, his resurrection. All the disciples have seen the Lord Jesus raised again from the dead, but not Thomas. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's just ask for God's help. Our Father, we come into thy presence again. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. And we thank thee, our Father, for the confidence that we can have in this great message. We give thanks, our Father, that salvation comes from thyself. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast left us this tremendous testimony, this tremendous body of written evidence that just points to the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, tonight that thou would give us grace just to trust and to rest in thee. Help us, our Father, to see who the Lord Jesus is, and help us, our Father, to understand why we must trust in him. And we pray, Father, that we might know the special gracious help of thy Holy Spirit as we would just endeavour to share something of the power and the beauty and the person and the absolute uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ as we offer thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been thinking as we've been working through John's Gospel as to the way that the Apostle John deals with the Lord Jesus, and he takes the story, the history that he has seen of the Lord Jesus, and he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody we've got to trust, we've got to believe in him, we've got to put our faith in this person who died on the cross for our sins and who was raised again, because this person is like nobody else, he's God. And John shows us he's God by showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills what we would expect God to be like. We would expect God to be creator, and the Lord Jesus Christ has got power over creation. He turns water into wine. He turns five loaves into enough to feed 5,000. He has the power of life, as we would expect God to have. He raises the dead. He's able to answer my hard questions, as he does for Thomas, and as he does for the disciples. And as they come with the hard questions, questions like, how can we get to heaven? Lord Jesus Christ has got a straight answer, straight to the point. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You ask the Lord Jesus a straight, hard question, he gives you a straight, hard answer, and it's absolutely clear, and it deals with the big, hard things, but that doesn't faze him. He's able to deal with that, and he's able to provide an answer. Now, sometimes when we come to the Bible, and sometimes when we come to think about the Christian faith, Christianity, and we think about people becoming Christians, and we think about the stuff that's been written in the past, sometimes we can get the idea that when we speak about trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and believing and becoming a Christian, that what we're really saying is we want you to grasp at straws. We want you to take on board a few things that used to be believed a long time ago by folks that aren't as smart as us today, and we want you to swallow it down. And you might want to take a big drink of water after it, because there's a lot of swallowing to do here. But in John's Gospel, John tells us that there's good, solid reasons for believing and for trusting in the Lord Jesus. And as we look back, we find that these people who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't the sandwich short of the picnic, and we're not the smart people that we think we are, but rather these people trusted the Lord Jesus for good reasons, and John gives us those good reasons. it is a kind of, I suppose maybe it's always been the case, but every generation, don't we think we're a lot smarter than the last, and maybe we think we've kind of got better than the last generation, and we maybe don't need to learn anything because we know it all, don't we? I was looking up a few statistics before I came out, just to kind of get a handle on the generation that we live in, the generation that thinks it's got all the answers, and that can throw away the Bible and doesn't need Christ, doesn't need salvation, because we've advanced beyond it. Did you know that, it was popular when I was at school to believe that, you know, we've cracked the energy crisis. We've come up with nuclear power. Not only have we cracked the energy crisis and come up with nuclear power, but now in the world we've got enough nuclear weapons to destroy everybody in the world 60 times over. We're smart, but we're not smart enough. We've got a society that certainly has a lot more wealth than it used to have, but it's also a society in the United Kingdom that consumes £17.5 billion of Class A drugs every year to get through. That's equivalent to 35 tonnes of heroin every year, just so that our society, with all of its cleverness, can get on and get through. We drink twice as much alcohol as my parents did in the 1950s. There are 40,000 alcohol-related deaths in the United Kingdom every year, such as the state of despair and the state of our society. The most popularly viewed video on the YouTube website, with 127 million views in the last few months, is a comedy act of a man doing the birdie dance. We're not so smart. We're not so smart. 127 million people tune in to a comedian doing the birdie dance. We're not very smart, are we? We're not smarter than John. The most popular TV program in the whole world at the moment is Strictly Come Dancing. You pay people who are celebrities to go and prance about in fancy dress, and people watch that. Are we really so clever? I don't think we're so clever. We're not so clever, are we? John, it comes from a day that's past, but it's not a day that was less clever than we are. And John comes with some good, solid reasons for believing in the Lord Jesus. I want to just share with you five, and two of them we want to focus down a little on because the others we have thought about previously. John chapter number one, you come to Nathanael, and Nathanael believes in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the things the Lord Jesus Christ is able to tell him, because of the things the Lord Jesus Christ knows about him. And that spooks him. And as you come to meetings like this, we would hope, we would trust, that as the word of God is preached, that God by his Spirit and by his word would speak to you, and he would open up your heart, and you would have that sense that God actually knows what you're thinking, because a bit like Nathanael in John chapter number 1, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he answers. It says there in John 1:48, Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Philip, I know all about you, and Nathanael, I know all about you, and I'm going to tell you all about you, and the only person that knows about you is you, but as you open up your heart to the word of God, and as God speaks, you just have that sense that somebody knows all about you. I mean, interesting going about the doors, because people, you know, sometimes you go to folks' doors and you tap the doors and invite them to meetings like this. Sometimes you can get a cool reception, you know. It's a bit kind of strange, people knocking your doors and inviting you in. And if I'm wearing a suit, they always assume it's bad news, you know, of a result or something like that. One of the things that's happened as I've gone about the doors, and it's been very interesting the last couple of weeks, people have said, you know, it's strange that you should come here at this time. Because, in fact, I was speaking to a woman today. She said, it was strange, you know, she said, I don't usually pray, but I've just been praying just before you came. And you know, and she went into all the problems, and very interesting. Somebody else just said, you know, isn't it interesting, he said, just the way that God moves people about and he uses them to touch other people, he says, because, you know, I've just been hitting this low point. He was a kind of church goer, but I've just been hitting this low point, he said, and it's been great speaking to you, and it's given me a wee lift. And he said, you know, it's just strange that these things happen. Nathanael had that kind of thing. Strange just how things happen. Strange how just God spoke And in John chapter number 1, Nathanael comes to trust in the Lord Jesus because he had that experience of a God who knows him, and a God who knows about him, and a God is able to reveal himself. And that God who Nathanael met in John 1, the God who is Jesus Christ of Nazareth and who's alive today, is the same God who speaks to us in meetings like this. The Bible tells us that that hasn't changed. As we come to meetings like this, or as you open your Bible, and as you read the Word of God, God is able to speak, because this book is living. Living. It's a living book. But books are dead. This is the living book. Because this book, it knows you, and it's able to give you the answers that you're looking for. People have been telling me, who've been reading their Bible, they've had strange experiences with this book. You know, they've been looking for something. Somebody was telling me they were looking for something. Or they had just been thinking about something to do with judgment and judging people, and they opened their Bible and it was all about judging people. And somebody else was telling me, you know, they were looking for something, or somebody had just spoken to them about the Bible's teachings on covering your head, and they opened the Bible and there it was. It's all about heads covering them. It's strange, isn't it? But the Bible is able to speak to you. Able to speak to you. And sometimes you hit a low point in your life, and the Lord's able to encourage you. And sometimes you come to a meeting like this, and somehow things that maybe were buried long in your past just kind of come to the fore, and the preacher, he doesn't know you, you don't know him, but the Word of God is able to speak to you. So Nathanael trusted Christ because God knew him, because he knows him. Over the past couple of nights, and we're not going to look at it too much tonight, but over the past couple of nights we've seen that John presents to us that the Lord Jesus Christ has been someone that we can trust because of the things that he does. Not only because of what he knows, but because of the things that he does. And you remember that John and the disciples, especially the other disciples, were people who died to preach this message of the gospel. They were convinced of it. Something happened 2,000 years that set a fire that still continues today. A fire that has overturned communism in huge parts of the world. A fire that still burns and converts people and changes lives. Something happened 2,000 years ago. We're there over in Israel, and in John's Gospel we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do things that nobody else was able to do. He was a person who had tremendous power. He changed water to wine. He calmed the sea. He raised up the dead. And this person, you can trust him because of the things he knows, because of the things he can do. And Peter, I'm thinking about now, John 6, because of the things that he said. I wanted to think a little moment or two especially about this. You see, there's a crisis comes in John 6. People are going to kind of defect. They're going to go away from the Lord Jesus. And here Peter has the option, in a sense, or a question anyway, will you also go away? What was the reason that Peter would stay with the Lord Jesus? This is so important. John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter's very practical. Let's weigh up the options, Lord. You're saying I should go away. Well, have you got any suggestions? I don't know what... You see, if we don't have a Saviour in Jesus Christ, then we don't have a Saviour. If we don't have a way to heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, then we just don't have a way to heaven. I was speaking to somebody on the doors. She was speaking about religion. And she was speaking about getting to heaven. And she was telling me about how she was trying to do good things and to do good things so that she might get to heaven and to kind of work her way into heaven. And we thought a little minute about God and about good and bad. And we came to the conclusion, as the Bible comes, that God's perfect. He's holy. He's a perfect God. He must be. He gave us the ideas of morality, of right and wrong. The Bible tells us that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. It tells us that God is the very essence of holiness. It tells us that the commandments that we have as the source God. He tells us what is right, and to tell us what is right, he must be right. Else, the commandments he gives would condemn him. Doesn't work. So we have a holy God. If I do not have a way of reaching that holy God, by Jesus Christ, I don't have a way, because here's how it works. God's holy. God's perfect. I was speaking to the girl. I said, well, what are we going to have to do to get to a perfect God? She said, I suppose we'd have to be perfect, wouldn't we? I said, that's right. She says, then we'll never get to him. That's the bottom line. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something so different from all of the world religions. We have these words that Simon Peter latches onto in verse 68, and how precious they are. They're words of eternal life. Not just rule books. Rule books, I'll always fail the rule book. Not just laws, because I'll always break the laws. Not just ideas that I might follow, because they'll never ever take me to that state of perfection. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has taken the initiative. God has moved towards me. I'm not trying to struggle up some ladder one day hoping to reach God, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter number 1 tells me that God has actually come into this world in a person, the God that no one has ever seen. Nobody has ever seen God, says John 1, but the only begotten, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has declared him. So he has taken the initiative. He has come here. He has died on the cross for my sins. He has offered a perfect sacrifice. And I might not be perfect. I'll never be perfect. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made provision for that. If I don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter grasped it, there's just nothing else. There is nothing else. Everything else is hopeless. Muhammad's Quran might be good rules, might be good rules in it. You can't keep them. You can't be perfect enough for God. Buddha's regulations, they tell me you have to become a monk and study them for about 30 years to get through them all. You just couldn't keep it. Not possible. If I don't have the Lord Jesus, I don't have God coming into time. If I don't have the Lord Jesus, I don't have a sacrifice on the cross for my sins. If I don't have a sacrifice for my sins, then God cannot have me in his heaven. Else he would not be a just God. He would be taking sinners into his holy heaven. And it just wouldn't work, would it? So Peter believes. He believes because of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And John, why does John believe? Well, John believes for all of those reasons, but he adds another one in John chapter number 19. Let's think about that for a moment. John chapter 19, John tells us something very special about the Lord Jesus. In John 19, he tells us about the way that the Lord Jesus died. And this is very interesting in John 19, the way the Lord Jesus Christ dies. But as John observes the death of the Lord Jesus, he sees that it's different. It's different from anybody else's death. It's different, first of all, because this was a death that was intended, that it was planned, it was purposed. And as he watches the Lord Jesus Christ die, John is filled with awe and he's filled with wonder as he sees the prophecies of the Old Testament that he knows about being worked out before his eyes. This is uncanny, says John. So he records it in meticulous detail. This is a planned death. He tells us that as he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognises that some of those Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. John 19:37, again it says, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And in the Old Testament of the Bible, for some reason, as the writers were writing about a coming Messiah, a coming anointed one, they seemed, for some reason, to record a very special kind of death for him. And in Psalm number 22, you would read that David records about a man who's hanging, and his hands and his feet are pierced. It's there in the Psalm. John looks up at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had it in his heart that this was the Messiah, this was the promised one. And as he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, he remembers that written in the Old Testament of the Bible, there's one who would be pierced in his hands and his feet. David had written about it about 1,000 years or so before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And another prophet as well, Zechariah, had written about it, about people looking upon him whom they had pierced. Except when Zechariah writes about it, he writes something very strange indeed. Zechariah writes about it, and in his prophecy, and as Zechariah is recording the prophecy, and he records it really from the words of God, he says there in his prophecy that they shall look upon me. They shall look upon me. God speaks to Zechariah. There's a man going to be pierced in his hands and in his feet, Zechariah 12 and 10. And God speaks to Zechariah and he says, they will look upon me. God speaks about somebody being pierced and God says, it will be me that will be pierced. Strange, isn't it? And here is John and he's seeing this. Not only that, but as John looks at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and he listens to what is being said there on that cross, John records the words of the Lord Jesus and his mind goes back to some of the things that have been written about the sufferings of a person in the book of the Psalms. There's a psalm called Psalm number 69 and that records the sufferings of someone dying, someone's thirsting, and people are standing about and they're mocking. And in that psalm, it's recorded that that person would thirst. And he hears the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 28, I thirst. And he remembers in that psalm, it is said that when someone cries, I thirst, that they would bring vinegar. And as John watches, verse number 29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a spout. Just a minute, I don't know about this. There's a psalm and it says about the suffering of Messiah and it says that he'll be thirsty and then somebody just goes and gets vinegar and whoa, what's happening here? What's happening here? And in another psalm it speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm number 22 and it's in one of the other Gospels. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ in that psalm, there's another cry, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And John hears that one as well. Just a minute, what's happening here? Psalm 22 speaks about his sufferings, and I'm just hearing the words of Psalm. Psalm 69 speaks about his sufferings, and I just seen somebody taking vinegar up, just like it said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and then he hears the words, it is finished. And he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. And he sees not only a death that's planned, but he sees a death that's like no other. I've never seen anything like this. For it's all the wrong way round. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. That doesn't happen. Not like that. Some people speak about folks losing the fight and people giving up. It's rarely true. It's usually death that's actually in control. And what normally happens, as John knows, and maybe you know as well, that the person dies and then they collapse because they're dead. But here the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is finished. In other words, I'm going to die now. And then he bows his head, and then he deliberately dies. That doesn't happen, says John. But I can see all these bits of the Old Testament and they've been worked out. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, I thirst. And he's pierced in his hands and his feet. And now he's died the wrong way around for a man. He's the one who said that he would lay down his life and he would take it up again. And then, says John, you know, not only is this something that's planned and not only is there something here that's just the wrong way around, there's power in this person right up until the end, but then John sees something else very strange. Verse number 33, they come to Jesus and saw that he was dead already and they broke not his legs. And one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side and forthwith there came out blood and water. That's something else that's unusual. If you read through your people write books about these things, but if you read through books about that, you know, people come up with explanations as to why it might have happened. But the point that John is making is, I've never seen this before. This is different. This is different. Some people say, ah, well, he had a pleural effusion. That means fluid in the lungs. He didn't have fluid in the lungs at all because he's just shouted so that everybody can hear it. It's finished. And for some reason, the spear goes in and out comes blood and out comes water. This is a death that is unlike any other death. First of all, it's deliberate. Second of all, it's all recorded in the Old Testament before it happens, not after it happens. And then when they come with the spear and they put in the spear into his side before his blood has coagulated, out comes blood and out comes water. What's the importance of that? Well, John knew what the importance of that was.
Because right away through the Bible, in the Old Testament of the Bible, for some reason, God had said that if you're ever going to come to me, you're going to have blood and you're going to have water. And if you're dirty, you're going to need water to be washed and cleansed. If you're a leper, you're going to need water to get washed and to get clean. If you've got dirty garments, you're going to have them washed and cleaned in water. But that doesn't do. Even if you're right, I'm not right, and I want blood. And right away through the Old Testament of the Bible, God demanded blood. He demanded the sacrifice. He demanded someone to take my place as a sinner. Because I might be happy with me, but he's not. And that's where we go wrong with religion. We might be happy with my religion. We might be happy with our good works, but God isn't. He's perfect. He's holy. All have sinned, fallen short of his standard, and I must have a sacrifice. I must have someone to take my place. I must have someone who bears my sin himself, who takes that punishment, so that God can look at Stuart Gillespie and say, you're saved. I'm going to make you right. Not because I'm a crooked judge, not because I'm a crooked God, but I'm a holy God, and somebody's taking your place, Stuart, so I can take yours. And as John looks at the Lord Jesus, he remembers, blood and water, I need something to wash me and clean me up. And I need God to be satisfied. And in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, we've got someone who took our place. Peter tells us that Christ has once suffered for sin, the just, for me the unjust. Took my place to bring me to God. That closes that gap there. I'm trying to climb up that ladder to God, and God has done something to close that gap. He's brought his son. He's put his son on a cross. His son has suffered for my sin at the cross of Calvary, that he might bring me to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive again in the spirit. Got it. I've got a sacrifice to John. This is tremendous. Why should I believe in the Lord Jesus? I should believe in the Lord Jesus because he knows me and he can speak to you. Because of what he's done. Because of what he has said. If there is no salvation in the Lord Jesus, there's no salvation. And because of how he died, he fulfilled the plan and the purpose of God. He provides the power for salvation. He is able to save. And I ought to believe, says John. John chapter number 20. Because he lives. Because he lives. There's Thomas. Isn't it tremendous that as we think about someone who has confidence in the Lord Jesus because he lives, we think of Thomas. He was the one that was full of doubts. But not so full of doubts that the Lord wasn't able to deal with his doubts. Maybe you come with doubts tonight. Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with your doubts. For we have a living Saviour. And in John chapter number 20, here is the thing that turns, it really is the thing upon which the whole of the Christian faith turns. It's the thing that really that the disciples turned on for at the beginning of chapter 20. They're afraid, it says. Verse 19, they were assembled for fear of the Jews. They're frightened. The Lord Jesus Christ has just died. They've just seen him die. John's recorded he's dead. That's them finished. That was the one that they had hoped would be their Messiah. He would be their Saviour. And now he's dead and he's gone. People don't die for a dead Saviour. People don't risk their lives for somebody that's gone and dead and buried. And here in John chapter number 20, Thomas meets a living Saviour. He's able to save because he lives. He's able to save and he's able to meet your need tonight because he's died on the cross for your sin. And he's able to save you because he's living and he's powerful and he's able to hear your cry as you cry to him for salvation, and he's able to meet you in your need. John tells me, doesn't he, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not grasping at a straw, because we've got a Saviour who knows us, a Saviour who is able to save us, a Saviour who died, and a Saviour who lives to save. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for one that we can rest upon and depend upon. And we thank thee, our Father, that we can have total confidence in him. We thank thee, our Father, for one who knows our very thoughts. And we thank thee, our Father, that by thy Holy Spirit and by thy word, thou art able to speak to us tonight where we are. And we ask, our Father, that thy word would have spoken to us tonight. We thank thee, our Father, that we have a Saviour who's able to back up the
plan of salvation with the power of his death and with the power of his resurrection. We thank thee, our Father, for one who has suffered, who's able to cleanse us of all of our filth, of all of our defilement, of all of our sin, and is able, our Father, to give thee a sacrifice that's acceptable to thee. We thank thee, our Father, for a Christ who lives, who's raised again, and we pray, Father, tonight that we might indeed know what it is just to take that step and to rest and trust in him. We thank thee, our Father, that he's not a disappointment, and we thank thee, our Father, indeed, for our living Saviour tonight. We offer thanks, our Father. Pray for thy blessing upon the few thoughts that we've shared this evening. We offer thanks in Jesus' name.